Nobody passes this test. There ain't a church that I've found that passes this test. Come on, Danny.
For the sun is no sooner risen with a... wait a minute.
Chapter 2, verse 11. James chapter 2, verse 11.
For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. If thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law.
Okay, go on.
So speak ye, so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty.
Now, what is the law of liberty?
The freedom in Christ.
The law of liberty is the Bible, the KJV, the 1611, the authorized version, not this slop called a nasty witch's toilet. Not this slop, the never-inspired version, or the trashy never-inspired version. You ever hear that new one, Danny, the TNIV?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, every year to come out with some sort of new Bible, it's supposed to be better to understand. Look, you have no problem understanding Shakespeare. And I had no trouble understanding Romeo and Juliet. Oh, Romeo, Romeo, where art thou, Romeo? You had no problem with that. But you get out your KJV and all of a sudden got a problem with it? That's because you got a problem, all right. It's called sin. It's called you don't want God. That's what it's called. You want to take Jesus out the Bible and take the blood out the Bible and put in yourself. Hey, Jesus is the Bible. Jesus is the Word. And I thank God that he said the law of liberty says that when you commit, if you're out there committing adultery, but yet you don't kill, I mean right here, look at it. It says if you do one, it's just as bad as if you did the other. Well, I'm not a murderer, but did you ever commit adultery? Well, if you committed adultery, you're just as wrong. Wait a minute. What is adultery? What did Jesus say adultery is? We're going to get down to the heart of the matter. Jesus said if a man looks upon a woman across the street and says, ooh, baby, you already committed adultery, you dirty bum. When you start looking across that street, ooh, I'd like to have that woman, you committed adultery. You didn't even have to touch her, you committed adultery. What did Jesus say about killing? Everybody thought, well, killing is going over there and pulling out a sword and stabbing somebody. Have you ever heard of being a backstabber?
Yes.
Well, why do you think they call it that? You may not have murdered somebody, but with your tongue you did just as bad. Hello? Don't point a finger. Hello? Drop that rock.
Yes.
And be careful of those stones you're throwing, you reprobate. You need to be careful of the words you say. Look, the whole point boils down to Jesus said, be careful of what you say and what you speak. Because, see, the whole problem boils down to one thing. The whole thing boils down to one thing here. There's a couple poems I want you to hear first that talk about a small problem we got. It's called the tongue.
Yes.
And take a look at what it has to say. Okay.
Words are what you make them, your master or your slave. Words can make you friendless or bring the friends you crave. For words can make an enemy or make a faithful friend. Words can slash and rip and tear, and words can cure and mend. Some words are speeding bullets that wound or sometimes slay, and some are healing potions that drive despair away. Words can wreck and ruin. Words can build or save. Words are what you make them, your master or your slave.
Now think about it. Words are what you make them, your master or your slave. The problem is there's too many people worried about what people have to say about them. Well, then I got a little something for you.
Go through the world, but 'twill be very slow. If you listen to all that is said as you go, you'll be worried and fretted and kept in a stew, for meddlesome tongues must have something to do, and people will talk. If quiet and modest, you'll have it presumed that your humble position is only assumed. You're a wolf in sheep's clothing, or else you're a fool. But don't get excited. Keep perfectly cool, for people will talk. And then, if you show the least boldness of heart or a slight inclination to take your own part, they'll call you an upstart, conceited and vain, but keep straight ahead. Don't stop to explain, for people will talk. For threadbare your dress or old-fashioned your hat, someone will surely take notice of that and hint very strangely that you can't pay your way. But don't get excited, whatever they say, for people will talk. If your dress is the fashion, don't think to escape, for they criticize then in a different shape. You're ahead of your means, or your tailor's unpaid, but mind your own business. There's naught to be made, for people will talk. Now the best way to do is to do as you please, for your mind, if you have one, will then be at ease. Of course you will meet all sorts of abuse, but don't think to stop them. It ain't any use, for people will talk.
Now you see, the thing is, people do talk. And the worst part is, it's always because of that one thing. Who is normal? Well, nobody is. Remember, Jesus said to kill is to say raka. That means to be angry with your brother when you have no reason to be. That's killing. Get down to the heart of it. Now let's take a look at one more thing that I want you to hear here, and then ask yourself a question. Do you fit into this very story here? Ask yourself if you fit.
Six humans trapped by circumstance in dark and bitter cold. Each one possessed a stick of wood, or so the story's told. Their dying fire in need of logs, one man held his log back, for on the faces round the fire, he noticed one was black. The next one, looking across the way, saw one not from his church and couldn't bring himself to give the fire his stick of birch. The third one sat in tattered clothes and gave his coat a hitch. Why should my log be used, he asked, to aid the idle rich? The rich man just sat back and thought of the wealth he had in store and how to keep what he had earned from the lazy, shiftless poor. The black man's face bespoke revenge as the fire passed from his sight. For all he saw in his piece of wood was a chance to spite the white. The last man in this forlorn group did nothing except for gain. Giving only to those who gave to him was how he played the game. Six logs held tight in death's still hands was proof of human sin. They did not die from the cold without, they died from the cold within.
Now think on that. Think on that a bit. Because of their hatred of somebody who was not normal to them, they died. All of them. When if they all each would have just threw their log in, they could have stayed warmer longer. But no. Too stinking selfish. Thinking of only their self. Well, we do that in the church, don't we?
Too often.
Too often. Too much. And the worst part is, as we've already studied, it's usually with those that are the poorest. You know, they talk about the survival of the fittest. Well, in the church, it's exactly what it is. It's the survival of the richest. If you ain't got no money, you're a dog, and they treat you and they kick you out. And then what's worse is they go and say, after they kicked you out, by their actions and by their words, what do? Then they go around with their tongues some more, and they criticize and accuse and carry their bad news. And what do they say? They weren't saved in the first place. Well, whose place is it for you to judge my heart?
Right.
Well, you dirty reprobate, you're the one that sent people and shoved them out the door. All right, come on, Danny, give us our next verse here.
Verse number 14.
Yep, 2 and 14.
Okay, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, have not worked, faith save him?
Woo. What's it going to profit you? What profit do you have if you say you got all this faith? Oh, I speak in tongues all day long. But if you ain't doing what Christ said, if you're not following his example right here, what James says, and you have partiality to people, it's dead. Go on, Danny.
Verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food.
Stop a sec. If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of his daily food. We are talking somebody that is desperately in need. And Danny, does that say the world?
No, it doesn't.
Who is we talking about here?
Talking about Christians in need.
Christians in need. Now, I just want you to think on this. There is a scripture in Psalms that says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Do you know there was actually some smart aleck Christian lady had her guts to throw that in my face?
Oh, yeah.
Well, excuse me, then what do you do with this verse? It says, if you see, now, does it say that they come to you begging?
No.
It says, if Danny Miller, you see a brother or a sister in need of raiment, that is clothing, if he's naked or he is destitute and he has no food, what does it go on to say, Danny?
Okay, it goes on to say this. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace. He warns, filled notwithstanding, he give them not those things which are needful to the body.
Okay, hold right there. Now, here comes a question. James, with the Holy Spirit's help, is saying, if you, as a Christian, in a church, see somebody else in the church who is saved. Hello, smart aleck lady. Hello, Pastor Bob. Hello, churches. If you see somebody who is destitute, who needs food, who is naked, who needs clothes, and then you say, be warmed and be filled, more or less, in a very few words, I'll pray for you.
Jamie.
I'll pray about it.
Oh.
I'll pray about it. You don't need to pray about it. Read James.
Yes.
The answer to your prayer is right there. You've just been ignoring it. What does it go on to say? What does it profit? What doth it profit? Meaning, when you say, I'm praying about it, what advantage is it to that poor person? How much help are you giving them? Go on, Danny. What doth it profit? Go on.
Even so, faith, if it hath not worked, dead, being alone.
Huh? You could have all the faith and pray about it all you want, is what God is saying. You could pray about it all you want, but if you're not putting feet to your prayers, shut up!
Right. Hallelujah.
Huh? Something wrong with that picture when people are whining over how much money they got in their offering plate. But there's people in that very same church who are having to suffer, and you're booting them out because you're looking for the banker. Let me tell you something. You might get the banker. You might get him to sit in your chair and in your pew and warm it, but you sure ain't going to get no service out of him. You know why? Because he figures he's giving his tithe. He's paying his bill to come to church. And that's really what you're asking him to do, is pay a bill to come to church. And so he'll pay his church bill, but he won't do a stinking thing for Jesus because he figures he already did his Christian duty. But you get some guy who ain't got a nickel in his pocket, he'll be willing to bust his neck for Jesus. because he knows he can't give money, but he sure could give his time, his talent, and his service. And he will bust his neck for Jesus. But you know what they'll do? Boot him out. Well, let me tell you something. Anybody that's out there that hears this recording as it's sent out, let me tell you something. If you're sick of the churches, then you just go ahead and call us. I'll even say the phone number right now, 440-997-5303. You get connected with Truth Freedom Fellowship Baptist Church. I don't care if you ain't got a dime in your pocket. I don't want to know what you're unable to do. I don't want to hear what you can't do. I want to know what you're able to do for Jesus.
Yes.
I don't care about your wallet. There's this car company over here in Ashtabula. They talk about the sale they have, and they say, don't bring much money, you won't need it. Well, don't bring any money, you don't need it.
Yes.
But if you do want to help us to get out the tapes or the CDs or the DVDs as the Lord provides, look, those things cost money, but you don't have to give me money. Don't send cash money. Look. You go over here to your Walmart store. You get a hold of us, and we'll tell you how to get a hold of your local Walmart. And you go over there and purchase what we need. And you have it mailed directly to this door. And when it comes here, we'll take it, we'll record on it, and ship it right back out this door. It ain't going to stay here. It's going to be used to get some other people saved. We want to see people saved. Look. If all you could do is draw, then Buddy Rowe, let me tell you something. Somebody's given us a computer that's going to have a scanner on it. We'll make our own tracks. We'll go win somebody with your drawings, all right? Let's use your talent for Jesus and forget your wallet. Amen. Look, your faith ain't going to do diddly squat unless you're doing works. And you're doing something. And work, the last time I checked, work meant a physical effort.
Yes, anonymous packets.
That's a good work right there, anonymous packets. Anything that you do for Jesus that means you get off your blessed assurance and you get busy is work. Last I checked, look at the words that Paul used for the Christian walk. He said it's a walk, it's a race, it's a run, and it's work. All of those words are action words that mean you get up and move. You burn a few calories. You wonder why people in the church are so fat? You wonder why Baptists are fat? Because they're too busy eating and sitting on their blessed assurance. If they take all the calories they're inhaling and then get out there and bust their neck for Jesus, they wouldn't be fat. Amen, Brother Wolfgang. And if no one's going to amen this preacher, amen myself.
Amen.
Hey, squirrels don't amen me either, but I still preach.
Amen.
Amen. Come on, Danny. Faith, your faith without works is dead. What's the next thing say? You're right. Good message. Good preaching.
One of you say unto them, pardon people. Now, verse 17. So, faith of it has not works is dead, being alone. And 18 says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith. Without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works.
Huh? Now think about that. That's what I just said earlier. I don't want to know what you're unable to do. You show me your faith and your love for Jesus by the things you do. Don't want to hear how, look, just because you put money in a plate, I could go anywhere and put money in a plate. I could put money down at the lottery ticket, but that doesn't mean I have enough that I really believe in it. Okay? I could put money at the store, but it doesn't mean I have faith and that I love the owner. It just means I'm hungry. Well, same thing. Money doesn't mean a thing, but if you go out there and you go, do you know Jesus is your Savior? That means you've done something. Why can't you do like Brother Danny? Now think about that. Take the energy, the effort to research out names. Take the effort to get off your blessed assurance and go into these cults. Get programs. pick up names and pick up names. You may not even have an address or nothing at the time. And then play detective by, you had no problem picking up the telephone book to call your girlfriends and well, why can't you pick up that same phone book and look up an address of a JW or a Mormon? And then after that, since you're so good at on the telephone with Sister Sue, shut your pie hole, hang up that phone, and then pick it back up and call this other brother out there in Canada and say, look, I got some names here for you. Why don't you send them a packet? What's wrong with that? That's showing your faith by your works. When you're out there busting your neck and you knock on somebody's door and say, you know, Jesus is your Savior. You know, that's busting your neck. That's showing your faith by your works. And hello, Cruzmatics. It doesn't mean that you try to live a holy and pious life because you don't smoke or drink or whatever and don't cuss. I could do all those things and still split hell wide open, buddy. Hello. And anyway, if you got so much faith, when was the last time you raised someone from the dead? Hello. And don't get me preaching on that. Amen. Come on, Danny.
Okay. I have here in verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble.
Ooh, JWs. Hello. Devils believe and tremble that there's one God. Okay, come on.
But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?
Say that again, Danny.
Faith without works is dead.
It's dead. Dead as a doornail, y'all. So if you ain't out there busting your neck, I don't care how much money you give. Works is something that you do physically. Amen. Come on, Danny.
Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? And he had offered Isaac, his son, on the altar?
Hold it. Now, did Abraham put money in a plate?
No.
Did Abraham sit there and have someone else pick up Isaac and sit him on the altar? Did Abraham have somebody else build that altar?
No.
No. Abraham sweated a little. Hey, hard-working folks only smell bad to those who've got nothing better to do but stick their nose in the air and sniff the devil's behind. Amen. So you want to complain about the way I smell, honey? That just tells you I've been out soul winning. What have you been doing? If you got so much perfume on, it meant you stayed in the bathroom too long gossiping with the other ladies. Amen. Come on, Danny.
Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works, faith made perfect.
Ain't that something awesome? His faith was made perfect because of his works.
We learned that from our study in James.
Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, Danny.
And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.
Want to be called the friend of God? How about it? Who wants to be called Jesus' friend?
Me.
Who wants to go up in the judgment seat and have Jesus say, friend? My good friend has showed up. Well, you want that, I'm going to tell you how to have to do it. You got to have some works. And I'm not talking about put your money in the plate or give the rattiest piece of clothes you got to some clothing bank or cough up something that's 8 years old for poor people to eat. If you wouldn't eat that yourself, then you ought to not be expecting others to do it. And I got a little more to go on this yet. Don't worry. I've still got a ways to go. How many more verses we got there, Danny?
Three more.
Okay, go ahead.
You see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only.
Ooh. So you can't be justified just by your faith. Now, how do we get that? Justified, that means to be saved. For if thou wilt confess, that's work. You got to open your jaws. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You got to take the first step. If you don't step out of your seat, you can't be saved. If you don't take the first step toward Jesus, he's reaching out to you. All you got to do is step out to him. All you got to do is receive the gift that he's holding out to you. You got to reach out and grab it. You got to physically do something. So even when you got saved, you had to do some works. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap.
That's right.
Hello. You could think salvation's free all you want, and that's true. But there's a little more to it. It's a gift, and the only way you get a gift is you have to receive it. That means you got to physically do something. Amen. And when you get a gift, you have to open it too. Amen. Although I've never had that as a great experience too many times, but I do enjoy it when Danny sends us a free gift or two over here to the ministry, and we get to unwrap those for the ministry. But, hey, that's the only fun times I get. Amen. Come on, Danny.
25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers, sent them out another way?
Keep going.
26 as the last one. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
See, Rahab the harlot. Now think about it. A harlot helped the two messengers, the two spies that came in there to spy out the promised land. She helped them. And because she was willing to help them, they took and they helped her by saving her household. And she still had to do her part after she let them out and made her have a covenant with them. They said, look, you got to do your part now. You know what her part was? She had to go out, gather her family, and bring them into the house. Her part was she had to physically go knock on some doors. She couldn't sit on her blessed assurance. She had to go and tell somebody. She had to have some works to back up her faith. She had faith that they would keep their word. But if she didn't go out there and tell people, they would have still died. Amen. And she had to work by going out and tying a scarlet thread in the window. That she had let them, the scarlet rope that she let the men down on, she had to tie that in the window to let them know this is the house. Don't you touch this house. Now, I need us to go to another scripture. Commonly misquoted, but I want to look at it. Matthew 25. Now, Ruthie, you're going to help me this time. And you was going to go to sleep on me over here. She thought she's going to sleep on me. You keep doing that, Ruthie. I'll add 30 minutes of the message. Amen. Remember, I got plenty of tapes in the other room, so I won't run out. Amen. Matthew 25. And I want to start at about, around about 37, I believe. Yeah, 36. Okay, what's 36? 35. 4. There, yeah. Okay. We're going to start at Matthew 25, starting at 34. And 31. Okay. 34. She got me right now. We got to get the right words right here. Matthew 25, 34. We're going to work our way to the end of the chapter here real quick. And let's take a look at this. And I'm just going to have Ruthie read it in its entirety, and then I'll come back to two key verses when I'm done. But first, just read it 34 to the end of the chapter. Okay.
Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the right, on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungry, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, verily, saying, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal.
You notice something here? Jesus said he was hungry. He was naked. He was thirsty. He was in prison. He was sick. He, Jesus. With the first group, someone came to Jesus. Someone fed Jesus. Someone clothed Jesus. Someone visited him in jail. Someone went to the hospital when he was sick. Jesus! And the folks looked at him and says, in heaven, when did we ever do this, Jesus? When were you ever in the hospital? When were you ever in jail? You never sinned, Jesus. What would you be in jail for? Jesus, come on. You're the richest man in all the world. You got all of heaven. You got all the glories. When were you ever in jail? When were you ever hungry? When were you ever thirsty? When were you ever sick? Jesus, I never remember you being sick when you were on earth. Jesus said, oh, but I was. And here's the misquoted verse. Verse 40. I'm going to let Danny read this one. Danny, verse 40. Would you read me verse 40? Matthew 25 and 40. Now take a look at how it says this. What you do to the least of these, you do unto me.
King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of these, one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me.
Now, what's the two words I didn't quote right? I quoted it the way people always do. I quote it like they do in the churches. Whatsoever you do to the least of these, you do to me. But what does the Bible say? Whatsoever you do to the least of these, what's the next two words? Let me hear it loud and strong.
My brother.
Say it louder and stronger.
My brother.
Now who are his brethren?
Saved, born again, blood washed Christians.
Hello? This is not talking about every Tom, Dick, and Harry on the street. Look, let me tell you something. For every Tom, Dick, and Harry that's on the street, it's called welfare. It is called food stamps. I know what it's like. I'm on it myself. But what the sad part is, we in the church are so worried about giving to people that are not saved. You know what some of those people are now saying? We at the church say, well, we're doing unto the least of these. We did it to Jesus. Wait a minute. He said his brethren, you reprobated cult. But secondly, what does the Bible say? What are these people saying? The people are looking at the churches and the churches are saying, well, we're doing it because we'll be able to get eventually we'll be able to win them to Jesus. But you know what these people are saying? Let me tell you what they're saying. They are saying, I don't have to believe nothing. They're helping me. All I'm doing is using it to get what I could get out of them, but I don't have to go to church to do that. Well then, you know what's sad? You'll treat somebody in the world better than you will someone who is saved. I think Psalms chapter 1 says there should be a difference between the church and the world. I think the world should be able to see a difference between us and them. But they don't anymore because they know they'll be treated just as good as someone who's in that church. Something's wrong with that picture.
Yes.
Something's wrong with it when somebody in the church is destitute of food and stuff, and the pastor, all he could say is, I'll pray about it. Well, why do you need to pray about it? Jesus already told you. The prayer is answered. He is one of the least of these, my brethren.
Yes.
Do something about it. Get off your blessed assurance and have some works with your faith. If you got enough faith to pray, it's dead unless you're doing something. Look, you don't have to go and hand them cash money. You want to know what you do? Here's what you churches do. You'll hand them a box of cereal that's 4 years old and nothing to go with it. You expect them to have cereal and water. And it's usually the cheapest brand. And it ain't even Rice Krispies with Snap, Crackle, and Pop on the front. You know what it is? Some off-brand.
Yes.
Some off-brand that ain't worth 2 cents. And it's, like I said, about 4 or 5 years old. You'll give them peanut butter, but won't give them one slice of bread to put it on. You'll give them soup in the can, but no crackers to eat with it. You'll give them spaghetti until it's flowing out their earlobes, but you won't give them any sauce, any meat, any sprinkled cheese to eat with it. Let me see you, Mr. Preacher. Let me see you go and eat nothing but spaghetti. With no meat or sauce or anything else to go with it. Let me see you eat cereal with just water. Let me see you eat bread without butter. Huh?
Yeah, that's right.
Let me see you go and grab a nice loaf of moldy bread off of the store shelf and eat it. Let me see you open a box that's 7 years old and mix it up for your family. Huh? Won't do that, but you have no problem doing it to one of the least of these, my brethren. Have no problem with that, do you? No problem with it whatsoever. Oh, well, I'm leading them to Jesus. Well, if the lost people are being led to Jesus, no wonder they don't want Jesus, because they figure, look, they could get the same kind of garbage out of the local dumpster behind the store. They could get rotten cabbage out of the back dumpster just as good as you can. Hey, man.
Yes.
I could get wilted lettuce out of the back dumpster. Why do I need your help to get it for me? I can find old boxes of cereal in the back dumpster just as easy as you. That's pretty shameful.
It's crappy.
You know what the Bible has to say? To those who don't even do anything at all? Verse 45 says, inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of these, you did it not to me. See, when you don't do it for people, you're not doing it for Jesus. So when you don't give them things that are good, I'm not saying you have to go out and buy a $40,000 jar of peanut butter. Get real. I'm not saying that you got to spend $40,000 for one sleeve of a suit for them. I understand that there wouldn't be a church around that would survive if you had to pay that much. I understand that. I understand you can't spend $40,000 on a suit for people. Come on, get real. But I do understand that you don't go out and put in a clothing bank a shirt and a pair of pants where the dog has used it for his local toilet bowl. Okay?
Yes.
You don't hand that stuff out. Because when you're handing that out, you're handing it out to Jesus. When you hand that out, you're handing it out to Jesus. I find something wrong with that picture. You know what the sad part is? People don't care in the churches. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 tells us something very unique. I'm going to have Danny read this to us. In its entirety, from the beginning to the end, and then once he's done with that, we're going to get ready to close this. But Ezekiel 34, I want you to take a look at this. All right? You got that, Danny?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead.
Ezekiel chapter 34, our first heading, warning, money-serving prophets. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy. Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel, that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? He eat the fat. He clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, that ye feed. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them.
Stop right there, Danny. All right? Would have had you read the whole thing, but I want you to see this here point. This chapter, as you continue, it says very clearly what that very first few verses said. With cruelty, the shepherds, pastors, have ruled. You've driven away the sheep. Those are those who are saved. These are people that are blood-bought and born again, and you shove them out the door. According to the book of James, it says that you're in sin. And what the bad part is, you leave them to be a prey. You leave them to be a prey for everything that's out there. I'm sorry. Jesus didn't want us to do that. To the preachers that are out there that might end up getting this message from their one of their people. Let me just bring this plea. If that's you tonight, if that is you running off the people, you better consider what the Bible has to say. It says, woe to the shepherds. There is a woe, a warning placed there in doing such things. The warning is, do not do it. Do not do it. The Bible gives warnings, strong ones. Talks about how the shepherds are just pushing them away in Ezekiel 34. It's sad that pastors will do such things. And they don't care.
Pastor Bob.
So the whole point I want to make tonight is, instead of pushing away the sheep, I think we ought to be loving the sheep. caring enough for them to know that they'll come to Jesus. I think that should be our goal. There is a verse in the book of Proverbs which very clearly says this: the rich hath many friends, but the poor is hated even of his neighbor. See, God prophesied to us that it would happen long ago. Well, why do you think God would say such a thing? What do you think? Well, I think I know why. See, the reason people like to hang around the rich, they got money. They don't want to hang around the poor because the poor ain't got no money. They ain't gonna. But let me tell you something. The rich don't get rich by giving away. So hanging around the rich ain't going to get you any more money.
Right.
You know, there's a poem out there that says,
not all of the folks you've trusted have treated you fair and square. Some people you've loved have found you in trouble and left you there. Perhaps they're few in number, the friends that you really know. Won't waver or turn or back up whatever may come or go. But here's a test to prove them, with never a guess or doubt. Your friend is the one who walks in when everyone else walks out. Your house may be crowded with people, the guests who will pat your back. But when you are slapped with scandal, or maybe you've jumped the track, then hear how the laughter hushes and watch the crowd melt away. Little trouble you'll have in counting the number of folks that stay. Though all of the guests that gathered your dwelling could scarcely contain, your house will seem big and empty when only real friends remain. But if, when the crowd has left you, you look through your tears and see some fellow with stubborn features who wouldn't with others flee, then lift up your sagging shoulders and stand on your feet once more, for fortune has sifted the rabble and shown you your friend for sure. And this one's worth more than dozens that fortune has put to rout. Your friend is the one who walks in when everyone else walks out. Your friend is the fellow who knows you, but loves you just the same. He knows how many blunders you've made in life's hard game. He's seen your greatest error and still sticks to you now. Your friend is the fellow who knows you, but loves you anyhow. Your friend is the fellow who finds you, forsaken of all men. Finds you all beat down and broken and still stands by you then. He knows how far you've stumbled and knows you're alone to blame. He knows you're really guilty, but loves you just the same. Your friend will not just pity you when you've hit the shameful track. His handful grip your shoulder and he'll try to bring you back. Not because he thinks you're worthy, by your warm side he'll stay. He knows how quick you wobble, but he loves you anyway. Your friend is the fellow who knows your failures and your faults, knows how your courage staggers and in oppression halts. He knows your greatest weakness and for it dares allow. Your friend is the fellow who knows you and loves you anyhow.
You know what the sad part is? We don't want to see it that way. We don't want to see that our true friends are the ones that are hanging around when the chips are down. When the chips are down and half of them are gone, if not all of them are gone, your true friend is the one that sticks around. We think our true friends are when you're popular and you got the big crowd. Excuse me, preachers. If you're looking for the crowds, you sure ain't going to get no crowns.
Yes.
The rich has many friends. The rich hath many friends, the poor is hated even of his neighbor. That's not the only place that God in his word showed us what it would be like in the last days. Ruthie, I'm going to have you start tonight. You get to read. And Danny, while she's getting her section, I want you to be ready with what I need next. Danny, you go over to Revelation 3, and you're going to be starting me at verse 14 to the end of the chapter. So I want you to get that and be ready. Chapter, Revelation 3, 14 is where I'll have you start, but in a minute. But first, we're going to have Ruthie start over in Timothy. That's 2 Timothy, is that right, Ruth?
Yes.
2 Timothy chapter 3. So she's going to start us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to be reading the whole chapter tonight. And Ruth, I'm not going to be stopping you. I'm wanting you to read the whole thing. And then I'm going to come back and tell you about this. All right? So, yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Start at verse 1, Ruth.
Okay. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of their love, but from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Janus and Zambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's it, sweetheart.
Now, what is God trying to tell us in the last days? I mean, tell me if that ain't a description. And here's the sad part. That's not a description there of just the world. Hello. I'm sorry to say, that is the description of many a person who sits in a pew on Sunday morning. Not to mention, the description of many a pastor. Whew. I mean, what does it say there? Part of that wording says there that they'd be more or less backstabbers.
Yep.
False accusers. Hello? Christians? Those who claim the name of Jesus Christ, Christians, they claim Jesus as Savior, they claim they love the KJV, and stabbing their brother right in the back. You know what Thessalonians says? You're not supposed to defraud your brother. You're not supposed to defraud your brother. I'll say that again. You're not supposed to defraud your brother. But you know what they do? Stab him in the back. Now, is that the... You know, Paul even gave another description of Christians. He says they're biting and devouring each other. Doesn't that sound like a bunch of cannibals to you? Bunch of cannibals biting and devouring each other. That ought not so to be, is what he went on to say about it. Here we find a description of what the world should be, but no, this is a description. It says that these are people that are supposed to be saved. You go check that out. Read that real close. It says these are people that come in and lead you into false doctrine. They tell you a bunch of crackhead lies. They don't tell you no truth. Hello? Something's wrong with this. But God said it would happen. Well, come on, Brother Wolfgang. You cannot prove that that's in the church that bad. Okay? Okay, so you say that. Well then, hold on to your seat, Grandpa. Hold on to your seat, preachers, because I'm going to hit you square in the seat here in a minute. Danny, Revelation 3, and I want to start at verse 14. Now, I'll be slowing you down every little bit here, so because I want you to see this.
And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans,